Good morning. One of the reasons, there are many, but one of the reasons I love coming back here is every time I do, I see new faces, and it's not just a couple. There's a lot of new people here. That's awesome. God's doing something. And where we take joy is not that we do it and bring God along, it's that God does something and we jump in on it. So you are part of something that God's doing. I don't know what it is, but it's a blessing that you're all here. The saints of North Shore Baptist and Bayside send their greetings and are praying for you as well. And before I go any further, let me pray for us and our time together in the Word. Father, it is by your grace and your mercy that we know you and that we know anything about you at all. Lord, we know from your Word that anything that we know of you was not given to us by human mind and understanding, but by your Holy Spirit. And we are eternally grateful that you chose us to reveal yourself to us. And Father, right now, as we go into your Word, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to rightly divide it, that you would keep us from thinking, saying, hearing, doing anything that would contradict it. Lord, I pray for those who are here who haven't started building a biblical worldview yet, that today would be the day that they begin. Lord, those of us who do have a biblical worldview, I pray for us as well, that you would clear out the baggage that we dragged into this Christian life that has distorted our perspective of the universe. And Lord, begin cleaning out those ideas that mislead us and deceive us and keep us from living the way Christ would have us live and thinking the way he would have us think. Lord, I pray now that you would use this imperfect vessel to preach your Word, to teach the brethren. And Lord, may we all leave here changed and looking more like Christ when we're done. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to talk about a biblical worldview. What is a worldview? Well, how many of you came here this morning and made provisions on your way to church so that you would not be eaten by a dragon? Anybody? Silly question, right? The reason that seems so silly is because each one of us has a worldview, and for each one of us, none of us have a worldview which permits for dragons to exist, let alone eat us on the way to church. Now, what's significant about that is not the absence of dragons, but the fact that none of us even considered it lets us know that our worldview is in motion, it is functioning, it is active, even when we're not conscious of it. There are ideas that we've absorbed throughout our lives that affect what we think, how we feel, what we do. Again, whether we're conscious of it or not, but it does affect everything that plays out in our lives on a daily basis. What is a worldview? It is obviously by the Word, the way that we view our world. When the sun is out, we put on sunglasses. It changes how we view things. If those sunglasses have a blue color in them, it makes everything blue. It distorts everything. If I don't have my contacts, you just look like a cloud out there. And what I do is I put on glasses or contacts in order to fine-tune my understanding and my vision of what it is that I see in front of me. That is much like God's Word. It fine-tunes, it clarifies, it makes the image sharper. Well, here's the significance of this, and I came up with an illustration here. Dr. Marks from Kami University had his car stolen last night, and now he curses the wealthiest 1% for creating such a disparity between the rich and the poor that someone would have the need to steal. Mary Margaret had her car stolen as well. But today she has collapsed in a pile of guilt and self-loathing because God has punished her for not putting enough money in the offering plate last Sunday. Karma, the surfer dude, had his car stolen in Hollywood last night because the humanoids from Planet X are preparing to extract his DNA from a hair sample found on the front seat and create an adapted race to take over the Earth. Pastor Pete, I heard the news, sorry, had his car stolen, and although disappointed, is anticipating how God is going to use this to bring glory to Christ and how he's going to develop Christian character in his own life. Now, notice we've got four people. The exact same thing happened to each one of them. Each one had their car stolen. Yet the conclusions that they come to are radically different. And what we've got to do is determine, number one, what is it that causes that? And then apply that to our own lives and figure out, how do we perceive, how do we interpret the events that go on around us in our life? This all comes down to worldview. Same events take place. We all have different filters through which we interpret what we see. Our worldview is the perspective that we have on the world around us and all of its contents and events that is developed from a foundational set of presuppositions about reality. So, how does a worldview begin in a person's life? Well, depending on which philosophical angle you want to hit this from, we'll determine what the list of isms are that we would go through. But since we're here in church, I would like to approach it more from a religious point of view, a theological one. Early on, we all make presuppositions about certain things. About matter, what is its substance? What does it do, if anything? About life, not just the workings of life, but biological life. What is it? And about the supernatural. What I listed were five basic theological camps. The first one that I'd like to mention are atheism and naturalism. They kind of go hand in hand because once you conclude atheism, you've got nothing left but naturalism. Nothing supernatural exists. The material world is all there is. Matter is autodynamic, meaning there's no external force changing it. It changes itself. And when we die, we're dead. That's it. Secondly, spiritism. This is where impersonal spirits inhabit the matter and the space around us. And they influence order and chaos in our lives depending on whether they view us as beneficial or as harmful. Third camp would be pantheism, where God is or gods are everywhere and everything and require offering, worship, or sacrifice in order to enhance one's luck in life. Fourth category would be agnosticism, in which there's not enough evidence that is presented to us for us to make a conclusion, so that we just don't know. Without Gnosticism, from gnosko, knowledge. Without knowledge. And then finally, theism, which is the camp that I would fall into, in which God is or gods are transcendent to creation, are personal and active in man's experience. Now, the theism that I ascribe to, and I assure you that all of your pastors ascribe to, is a Christian biblical theism. So what we're going to do now is we're going to narrow our focus, not just from worldview, but now to a Christian worldview. Because by the time we're done here, any worldview that you leave here with other than a biblical one is not my concern. My concern is that you leave here with a clear biblical theistic point of view or worldview. Now, what is a biblical worldview? It begins with the presupposition that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. Its main and all-compassing rule is that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That comes from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. As a result, or if we authentically apply that passage and we accept that passage, as a result for the biblicist, the one who takes the Bible as those things for teaching, training in righteousness, correction, and rebuking, all thought, feeling, and experience and decisions are to be interpreted in light of the Scriptures alone. Not in light of our feelings, not in light of our life's experience, but in light of the Scriptures. It is our final authority on all matters. Why not a Christian worldview? Okay. The reason that I'm approaching this from a biblical worldview and not a Christian worldview is because so much of what goes under the label of Christian is really not Christian. Amen? And unfortunately, we derive a lot of our Christian notions not from the Bible itself, but from traditions that we grew up with, or from stereotypes that we see on TV, or from just the way that we seem or feel that is right. Unfortunately, we know from the Scriptures that there's a way that seems right to a man, but what's it do? It only leads to destruction. So our notions, left unchecked by the Scriptures, are destructive. So that's why we need the authority of the Scriptures. Barna Research Institute study found, and this is frightening, 9% of born-again Christians, now let me define that, Christians who identified themselves as born-again, as those who had received Christ as their Savior and Lord for the forgiveness of their sins, only 9% of born-again Christians have a biblical worldview in this country. Did you know that? It's frightening. And as we look around and we see how we are mocked on the TV and we see our politicians going under the label of Christian and then they do these boneheaded things and we go, where'd that come from? That's not biblical. It is because only 9% of the born-again people that we run into, only 9 out of 100, truly have a biblical worldview. Well, how did the Barna Research Institute define this? Here's your checklist. And what I want you to do is evaluate where you stand on it as well. But while you're doing that, also consider only 9 out of 100 people surveyed agree to these things. And again, I assure you, I agree with these things. Pastor Pete and Noel agree with these things. The leadership at North Shore agrees with these things. Here's how a born-again Christian was defined. Absolute moral truths exist. Such truth is defined by the Bible. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. God is the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and He still rules it. Salvation is a gift from God and cannot be earned. Satan is real. A Christian has a responsibility to share their faith in Christ with other people, and the Bible is accurate in all of its teachings. If at any point a person denied any one of those things, they were, although accepted by their own words as born again, they fell out of having a biblical worldview. Now, here's the real frightening one, because here's where it's coming from. 51% of Protestant pastors have a biblical worldview. 1 out of every 2 has denied different aspects or maybe the entirety of the gospel. So why not a Christian worldview? Again, because much of what is called Christian today has not come exclusively from the Scriptures. We have a problem with syncretism, and I would argue that each one of us in this room has a degree of that. Syncretism is where we take the new Christianity that we've entered into, that we've been converted into, and we drag into it our baggage, the points of view that we grew up with, the religious traditions that we grew up with. And we've got to accept that we are flawed in our thinking, but that flawed thinking can be reversed, can be cleaned out. Syncretism is when people bring into the church other religious and life experiences. I think about a friend of mine, her name was Margaret. She was a new convert, was dating a guy in my church, and we had communion, and because of her religious tradition, some of the crumbs from the cracker fell on the floor, and she about lost her mind, because her worldview said that is the incarnate body of Christ, and it was dropped on the floor. How disrespectful. And it took us days to kind of get that out of her system so that she could come back to church again. Now she's walking solidly with the Lord. But, I did ask you a silly question at the beginning. How many of you basically dreaded being eaten by a dragon on your way to church this morning? That's a silly question. It's nowhere in our worldview. But how many of you experienced anxiety at any point this morning in coming to church? You bunch of liars. Come on. I see 3 people. I know better than that. I experienced it. But we've got to understand that that is not a Christian worldview. It does not come from the Scriptures. If God's Word is true, and if God is working the way He says He works, there's no reason for us to have anxiety. So the fact that any of us would experience anxiety draws our attention to at least a point in our worldview that is not biblical. And therefore, we need cleansing in that area. We need refurbishment. The main function of the church, believe it or not, is to feed me Sunday morning and counsel me when I'm hurting. Is that true? Not at all. In this country, we come to church with a selfish, consumeristic mentality that's been fostered by religious traditions that says your responsibility is to show up, is to feed from the pulpit, is to consume, take all you get, can all you get, and get out of here, okay? And then come back next week to get some more. And if that process breaks down, we get upset. It's not biblical. That is not a biblical worldview. Biblical worldview says you contribute. You don't take, you give. Amen? Why is having a biblical worldview crucial? It is because ideas have consequences. In Proverbs 23:7, it states that as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Our thoughts, whether we are conscious of them at the time that we're using them or not, they will direct our behavior. They will direct our feelings. They will direct our decisions. They have consequences. Continued in the Barna research study, they found that worldview dramatically affects, among other things, moral views. And he makes this point so that we don't think that these are useless, that these worldviews don't matter, because they do. When comparing those who claim to have a biblical worldview versus those who did not have a biblical worldview, yet still among those who claim to be born again, there's a great disparity between the two concerning issues of cohabitation, living together, even though people aren't married. Those who ascribe to a biblical worldview, only 2% saw that as acceptable, compared to 62% who do not have a biblical worldview. Considering the issue of drunkenness, 2%, those that claim to have a biblical worldview accept it, versus 36% without a biblical worldview that accept it. Concerning the issue of gay intimacy, 2% of those with a biblical worldview accept it, 31% of those without a biblical worldview accept it. The difference between those who accept profanity, 3% versus 37%. We're talking more than 10 times. Okay? Those who accept adultery as acceptable, 4% versus 44%. Now, I would like to know who the 2%, the 3%, and the 4% of those with a biblical worldview are that are saying this is okay. But nonetheless, you can see there's a significant disparity between the two. Biblical worldview has a crucial impact. How then, and this is where we need to jump on board and become concerned, how then do we foster a biblical worldview? Well, if you would, turn to Romans 12. Please. And we're going to read together through verses 1 and 2. And as I do it, I'm going to explain some of the words along the way because the English just does not do this justice. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I urge you. That word means to admonish, to encourage, to exhort. It's more than just suggest. He is in our faces and he is saying, I'm pleading with you, I'm urging you, I'm telling you to make the decision to do whatever you can to do what I'm about to say. I urge you, therefore, that word therefore is in light of Romans chapter 1 through 11. In 1 through 11, what Paul is doing is he is clarifying, he's taking a twisted worldview that the religious elite had at the time, and brick by brick tears it apart and then builds it back up with what the truth is. And what he does is he explains, simply put, that God is 100% good and that God is 100% reliable. And because of that, he then continues and says, brethren, he uses that term to indicate followers of Christ. This isn't just everybody. These are those who are born again. By the mercies of God. That word mercy means compassion and pity arising from the miserable state of the one in need. That's every one of us. God has seen our mess. He knows that we're helpless without Him pulling us out of it. And therefore, He has mercy. He has compassion and pity on us. Paul continues, to present. That is written in the aorist tense. It's not really a tense that we have in the English, but it communicates that it's not something that was done at one point in time and then that's it. It solves everything. This tense indicates that we do something and we continuously do it. We continue to do it starting at a certain point. But I do it every day. I do it every minute. I do it every second. We are to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. This is an interesting phrase. The spiritual service of worship is the it means the only rational and reasonable response to what we now know about God. If God is this way, if He is 100% good, if He is 100% reliable, then the only reasonable response that we can have to that is to present our bodies to Him for His use. Present your bodies a spiritual, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world. Now here, it looks like God is giving us a command that we are to follow. But we're not. This is what I mean. He says, do not be conformed to this world. The verb here is passive. I'm not to be conformed, but I'm not the one who's to prevent me from being conformed because it's in the passive. It's something that God does to me. He keeps me from being conformed. But be transformed, which is also passive. I can't do that. I can't prevent myself from being conformed, and I can't make myself be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is active. That is where I step up to the plate and I say, this is my duty. This is a responsibility that God has given me, and that is to renew my mind. When I renew my mind, those other two things will fall into place. It will prevent me from being conformed to this world, and it will transform me. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I said earlier on that, I brought up Pete and Noel specifically because they are the spiritual leaders in this church. I know that these guys are part of that 9% that have a biblical worldview. And they are the leaders of this church. Here's the problem, though, and this is where you come in. And I quote again from the Barna Research Institute. The research from the study also points out that even in churches where the pastor has a biblical worldview, like it does here, he continued, most of the congregants do not. More than 6 out of every 7 congregants in the typical church do not share the biblical worldview of their pastor, even when he or she has one. This intimates that merely preaching good sermons and offering helpful programs does not enable most believers to develop a practical and scriptural theological base to shape their life. Let me read that again. I want this to sink in. This intimates that merely preaching good sermons and offering helpful programs does not enable most believers to develop a practical and scriptural theological base to shape their life. Our research among people who have a biblical worldview shows that it is a long-term process that requires a lot of purposeful activity, not just showing up Sunday morning. It includes teaching, prayer, conversation, accountability, and so forth. Based on our correlations of worldview and moral behavior, we can confidently argue that if the 51% of pastors who do have a biblical worldview were to strategically and relentlessly assist their congregants in adopting such a way of interpreting and responding to life, the impact on our churches, families, and society at large would be enormous. Notice that he does say, if they were to strategically and relentlessly assist their congregants. So when Pete and Noel come at you, and they say, please get out there and witness, please come to discipleship group, please, please, please get involved with all these things. That is why they're doing that. Statistics are showing that our churches are failing because people are relying on the Sunday morning sermon alone, no matter how good it is, but it's not changing their lives. So, what are some practical ways to renew your mind and develop a biblical worldview? Begin with understanding that you and I are fallible. We dragged a lot of junk into this Christian life, with us. A lot of wrong thinking, a lot of wrong feeling, a lot of wrong perspective. And it is by the renewing of our minds that those things will change. That doesn't happen by chance. And it doesn't happen by just hearing a sermon on Sunday morning. It is a discipline in life. One way to change that, one way to increase the potential of having your mind renewed, is to get involved with discipleship groups. It is in those groups that you have the opportunity to hear from other brothers and sisters who have struggled with things that you're struggling with, and they have found God's way of working through it. They're dealing with their kids like you're dealing with your kids. They're dealing with their jobs the way you're dealing with your job. And many of them have found biblical ways to handle every one of those stresses in life. Most importantly, though, many of them, because they've struggled in those areas, have accumulated knowledge from the Scriptures, directly from the Scriptures, that you might not be aware of, that I might not be aware of. Another way to develop your mind, renew your mind, is through personal study. If you are not on a daily basis, on a regular basis, consuming from God's Word, you are not partaking in the one and only thing that is designed to renew your mind. Fellowship is good. Okay? Ministry is good. Helping your neighbor rake their leaves is good. These are all good things. But they will not wash the junk out of your mind that the world has planted there. Understand, even though we are redeemed and filled with the Holy Spirit, and it is now God's Spirit that works in us, the Spirit does have a daily war. With whom? The flesh. Grandpa Adam left us with some real junk in our genes, right? And it is because of that that we have a greater tendency towards that which is wrong and incorrect than we do towards that which is holy and righteous. We are also surrounded by a world that is screaming at us things that are not godly. Shut the TV off. Shut the radio off. Stop listening to the people that you work with. There are days when I will lock myself away in my room and shut the lights out so nobody comes by to complain about this or gossip about that. And it is because I'm a descendant of Adam, and I know by now that that stuff appeals to my flesh. And I know that. I need to counterweight that. I need to combat that. I have more time, more energy, more effort coming at me from my world than I do from the Word of God. Wouldn't it be nice if the way your colleague spoke to you was using the Word of God? But they don't, right? Wouldn't it be nice if you turned on ABC Family and they were showing Christian broadcasting? Okay? But they don't. Turn on the radio. You get that music going. Okay? What are they telling you? Are they telling you to live out a Christian godly life? No. Okay? But that is the stuff that our daily lives are filled with. We've got to counteract it. Focus attention away from this world. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says, "If then, or since then, you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." Again, my world demands my attention. And I'm getting tired of it because it's burning me out. And it does not foster a biblical worldview. I have to make efforts to redirect my focus on things that are above. Fifth thing, engage in personal ministry. As I said before, churches today are filled with takers and short on givers. This does not result from a biblical worldview. It results from our own flesh combined with religious traditions that have fostered that kind of idea. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, this is a biblical worldview. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one, if you are here this morning and you are born again, this is talking to you and it's talking to me. Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. It's not for you to tuck under your arm and run away and enjoy the day. We are here for each other. We are to serve and not be served. Romans 12, 4 through 6a. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace God has given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. It's not a suggestion, it's a command, it's a mandate. For me to acknowledge that I am saved, I must therefore acknowledge that I have at least a spiritual gift, if not a group. And for me to acknowledge that, I must in turn acknowledge that its purpose is not for me to use for myself. It is for me to use for you, for the building up of the body of Christ. Finally, and I say this in relation to trends that I've seen in churches today, follow your pastor's lead. You need to understand, and you might not see it, but I get to sit behind closed doors in the meetings that we have as pastors, and I see the fear that your pastors have in serving the Lord. We are scared to do what we do because we know who God is. We know what it is we're messing around with. And we are scared to death of mishandling because of our own perverted worldviews. We are scared to death of mishandling them and in so doing damaging the church somehow. You need to understand that that is the mentality, that is the worldview that your pastors come to these elders meetings with. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That's the scary part. They know that. And I know they know that. I see it. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. In closing, what I would like to challenge you to do is very simple. As you go throughout the day, and you're going to have to keep it in the forefront of your mind, and this is one of those ways of focusing on what's above, that which is seated at the right hand of God. Analyze everything it is that you think, say, and do today and ask yourself, is this coming from a biblical worldview? If it's not, what's the application point? You repent and you change and you renew it by going back to the Word and asking, how is it that God would have me deal with this? Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, what a blessing it is to see the work that you're doing in this church. What a blessing it is to know that you're the one that is in charge and that it's not us. But Lord, at the same time, we fearfully work for you because we do not want to interfere with your work, for it is good. Lord, I pray that you will clarify in each one of our minds what our spiritual gifts are so that we may serve you more effectively and to serve the body more effectively. Lord, where we are afraid, where we are insecure, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us the boldness and the courage that we need in order to carry out our function as a fellow body member in this body of Christ. Lord, I pray that as each one of us leaves here today, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will keep this thinking in the forefront of our minds, that we would be constantly evaluating, taking every thought captive and bringing it under the lordship of Jesus Christ as we consider whether or not the thoughts that we're having, the decisions that we're making, the feelings that we're experiencing come from a biblical worldview or not. And then, Lord, give us the strength to submit to your Holy Spirit, to be taught, to to be rebuked, to be corrected, to be trained in righteousness from your holy word. And we hand ourselves over to you, Lord. Help us to take our hands off the control. And we ask you to do mighty things in our lives. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, this time we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper.